Well, for those of you who are visiting and are wondering why I'm walking around with a walker and sitting up here in a chair, our family was in a car accident on June 2nd, and so I had a broken hip and a broken arm and four broken ribs, of which I am recovering by the grace of God, and that is going well, but that's the cause of the walker and everything. Okay, last week, somebody already said we talked about hope, and we kind of finished up kind of a four-week series where we talked about the gospel, we talked about love, we talked about faith, and then we talked about hope. And so this morning, we're actually going to kind of go back to what we were talking about before the accident. And that was our series on God's institutions of authority, the conscience, the family, the church, and the government. And what is the role of each, and what are we supposed to do with each one of those? How does each one of those play into God's economy, if you will, of keeping men from being in bondage to sin? And so we talked about the conscience. You can go on our website and go back several months ago. We talked about the conscience. And then we talked about the family. We started that. I think we got like 1 or 2 weeks into that. And the last one we did was on leadership. Leadership in God's economy. We're going to kind of review a little bit of that, but we're also going to kind of progress as well. So if you want to get caught up on that series, you can go back and listen to some of those sermons. But we're going to go ahead and continue in that series. And this morning we're talking about headship and submission. That big S word that everybody has a problem with. And we're going to really unpack that this morning. And in order to see what headship and submission, especially between a husband and wife, is, we first need to look at the relationship between the Father and the Son. I want to start in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, because this is really going to be an example of what headship and submission is, even though it doesn't really use those words. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Now, what does that all mean? Well, it means a lot of things. But for our purposes this morning, what I want to draw your attention to is that the Father has a plan that He communicated to the Son, and that plan is to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. So the Father has this plan of what He wants to accomplish. And what did Christ, what was Christ's role in that plan? It was to be the predominant person, right? And so we have here the Father. He had His will. He communicated it to the Son. And the Son said what? Yeah, I'll do it. Right? We're going to see that more as we can continue. But I want you to see in that passage that the laying out of God, the Father's will, and the Son being glad to be a part of that. He was he is the focal point of God, the Father's plan, and even the Holy Spirit is also a part of that plan. And so the Father is working all things according to His will. Okay? Then we see that the Son voluntarily submits, even though the Son is equal. We see this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." So, what does Paul say here? He says, first of all, we need to have the same mind of submission to God's plan, right? And it also says that Jesus Christ was equal with the Father, right? He was God. But he didn't think of that deity as something that he needed to hold on to. Hey, this isn't fair. Why aren't you the one going down there and doing this, right? He didn't think of that equality as something that he needed to enforce, but instead he willingly came down and suffered the shame and the death of the cross. He voluntarily submitted, even though he was equal with the Father. And therefore, God, the Father, also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name. Also, we see authority is delegated. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. After Jesus died, rose again, what does he say as he's getting ready to ascend up into heaven? It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Where did that authority come from? It came from the Father, right? What did Satan tempt Jesus with? "I will give you authority and power over all these, the whole world," right? And in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll see a picture of what it will look like when the Father's will is accomplished. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end, and when he delivers the kingdom to the God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he, the Father, who put all things under him, is accepted. And now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So here we have the Father delegates authority to the Son, and when at the end of when the plan is complete and everybody is collected in Christ, then Christ will submit himself under the Father, and we have the Father is all in all, and Christ is the first of all. Now this was the plan. This was the plan that the Father communicated to the Son. This is what we're going to do. And the Son said, let's do it. I want to be a part of that. I want to accomplish what it is that you are trying to accomplish, the plan. And so, was Christ equal to the Father? Yes, right? But did he submit willingly? Yes. The Father didn't force the Son to go down. He willingly laid down his life, right? He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. Why? Because he was a part of the plan. He was on with it. He supported it. He willingly came down and took on humanity and bore the sins of the world on the cross. So, how does that impact us? Well, that same relationship that the Son had with the Father is the same relationship that we are called to have with Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right? We already looked at Philippians 2 that said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We're supposed to have this same mindset that we are to be about the Father's plan, the Father's will. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 11, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And so we have this natural order. God the Father over the Son over man over woman. Is it by force? No. What's happening here? Well, how did you become a part of this church? How did you become a Christian? Did you not willingly submit to God's plan for your life? Did you not recognize, hey, I'm not doing this the right way, and I need God in my life to help me, to guide me, to direct me, right? And so we voluntarily give our life to God. We submit it to God. That's what we do when we become a Christian. We make him our Lord, ruler, authority, and Savior. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we want to get to God, there's only one way. It's through our head, which is Christ. Over and over again throughout Scripture, it teaches us that we are to be obedient followers of Christ. Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. 1 John 2:3-4 says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So here we have the Father. He expresses his will for all of history, for all of mankind. And it's good. And it brings him pleasure to bring his will to pass. We have the Son who says, yes, I really like that plan. I want to be a part of it. Even though I'm equal, I'm going to submit to your plan. And then we have mankind, who's also called to submit to that plan and come underneath of it. and follow and obey the Son who is obeying the Father. Right? What did Christ say many times? I have to be about the will of my Father. I don't do anything that I don't see the Father doing. Right? Jesus is telling us what the Father is telling us. What the Father wants Him to tell us. So then how does that play into the man and woman relationship? Let's see what Scripture says. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's kind of a hard thing to read and say, there's got to be a catch there somewhere, right? Like, that really can't be what it means, right? Ugh! Well, it says it a little bit differently in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Let's see what that says. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear or respect, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel," right? Looking, making the outward look beautiful. "Rather, it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." I don't know about you, but that sounds worse. Am I supposed to call my husband Lord? Well, what does Lord mean? It means authority. It means ruler. It means I'm going to do what you tell me to do. That's what it means. And that's what Sarah did. She did what Abraham told her to do. So what does that mean? Just the husband can say whatever he wants and I'm just the rag doll, right? No, no. We have to understand voluntary submission and headship, right? Headship is not, I'm going to force you to do whatever I think I want you to do. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is headship is providing a vision, a plan, hopefully the plan that we have received from Christ. And then we're about the things that God has called us to do. And then our wife comes along and sees what we're trying to accomplish. And she says, you know what? Even though I'm equal to you in humanity, in every meaningful criteria, even though we are equal, I see what you're trying to accomplish. And I want to submit myself to your authority so that we together can accomplish this plan that God has given us. Because He says to the husbands in 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Here's what He's saying. He's saying, husbands, you're the head, and your job is to communicate the plan. Your job is to give the command, right? To have received from the Christ what it is that we are to do, and then to carry it out in this little body called our family. And the wife says, I see what you're doing there, and I want to be a part of it. I want to help you carry out that plan and bring it to fruition. Because I have skills that you don't. A lot of them that you're in need of. And so we work together to accomplish what God has given us to do. Not by force. Paul also says to the husbands in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So here is the picture that's being painted. Husbands, your wife is coming alongside you, choosing you out of all the other husbands of the world, potential, right? And she is becoming one in purpose with you, one in flesh, one with you. The two become one. And you guys are going to go out there and serve God together. You are not to use her up. As in, whatever I want, I'll have my wife get for me. Right? So that way, when we come to the end of our life, I am rejuvenated and she is depleted. When we come to the end of the day, I'm doing great. My wife, no energy. Right? We are not to use her up, but we are to build her up. We are to make it so that she is without spot or wrinkle, holy, without blemish. Right? We want to build our wife up. And that our wife, she is saying, you know what? This guy is God's gift to me. I want to give him everything so he can be the greatest man for God, so that we can accomplish great things for God. And so they're working together. Now, there is one important question. What if I got a man that's a sinner? What do I do? What do I do with this man that promised me the world and gave me a little globe? He said, I will do all of these things. And now he's out not doing those things. He's doing other things that he promised he would never do. Well, Paul says in that situation, we are to continue to be submissive, so that even our attitude, our service to them would win them over. Why? Because we're not doing it for them. We're doing it for the Lord. Why am I loving my wife? For the Lord, because that's who I'm serving. Why are you loving your husband? for the Lord, because that's who you're serving. If you're doing it for your partner, I'm telling you, your energy will run out. Your will to please them will run out. Because they're sinners too. And at some point, you'll get frustrated, you'll get discouraged, and you'll say, you know what? Huh, I'd be better off on my own. This guy, Looney Tunes. But instead, we are to serve God. And God has created this order. And He has given us this amazing four-letter word called love that covers a multitude of sins. So headship and submission is a hard thing. But it's to the Father first, right? And when this whole thing gets out of whack, who are we to serve? We're to serve the Father first. Because that's what the whole purpose of this is, right? When the disciples were out preaching about Jesus, and the government authorities said, don't preach about that Jesus anymore. And they arrested him, took him in, beat him, sent him out. Where were they? Out preaching that Jesus again. They arrested him again. They got out in the middle of the night. What were they doing? Preaching that Jesus again. And they brought him before the authorities and they said, hey, aren't you supposed to obey us? Didn't we tell you to do this? Didn't we tell you not to preach Jesus? What'd they say? We ought to obey God rather than men. Our first allegiance has to be to God. And that's for the husband and the wife. It's the only way two sinners can live together in harmony rather than misery. Is to first be devoted to God. And then we can live out this submission to Christ. Not by force, but by willing submission to God's plan in my life. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is a challenge. It's impossible. It's an impossible challenge. Lord, as a father, to just continually treat my wife as my own body, to please her, to dwell with her with understanding. There's so many times when I want to just say, do what I tell you to do, and I don't want to explain it. But that's not what I'm called to do. I'm supposed to help her understand what it is, the plan that we're trying to accomplish together, so that she can see it, so that she can sign on to it. It's so much easier to just want to lead by force. But that's not what we're called to do. It's not the example that you have set for us. Lord, it's so much easier to lead by my own desires rather than first be submitted to yours. So Lord, as we recognize this very difficult task that you've been given to us, to lay down our own will as Christ did, and to take up your will and to live it daily in our life, not only in our own personal life, but through us into our families, so that they might grow and prosper, that they might be raised in the admonition of God, that they might understand what it is that the love that you have for us, Lord, because you've called our marriages to be a picture of the love of God to the church in the world. Our marriages are to be a reflection of God's love in the world. And Lord, that's not easy. It takes two people that are totally dedicated to you in order to see that. But Lord, I am so very thankful for men and women who do practice that, who work together to accomplish your plan. Lord, and I do see that in Delmar and Carol. And I do thank you for them and being a part of our church and their 60-year wedding anniversary. What a milestone that is. What an amazing testimony to two people who are willing to work together, not 50-50, not 100-100, but 100-0. I'm going to do my part no matter what. I'm going to forgive no matter what. I'm going to love no matter what. Because there's times when you feel like the other person really isn't doing their fair share. But we press on. Because we love you. We want to serve you. We want to be faithful to your plan. So Lord, help us. And Lord, please, as there's young ladies in this building, please, please help them to choose men that are heading in the right direction. Men who love God. Men who will paint a vision and dwell with them with understanding so that they can easily say, yes, 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 Lord, I will obey. So many times we're led astray by our own desires instead of being led by what you think is important. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.